Thank you for those tonight. Thank you, Charlotte, for playing, keeping a theme of our salvation that we have in Christ on the cross of Calvary, something that we can never get away from and thankfully never want to get away from because of what he accomplished on the cross for us, draws us to that blessed and sacred place. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll make a little more progress, I think, as we work our way through here. It is purposely that we're slowing down, but it's in one sense not on purpose. It's just there's so much here to stop and to look at and consider. As Paul, again, we're in that practical side of things, as he's drawing the truths, the teachings, the doctrine of the first part, and kind of unpackaging them in a way for how do we live with that, not just with that knowledge, but with that knowledge living in us, because we are in Christ. And there is a, as we've touched on here in this setting and others, we have a new life to live. And as we noted last week, it is a life, that every aspect about it is completely foreign to that old life that we had. There's nothing of the old life that prepares us for the new. There's nothing in the old life that we should be bringing with the new to help us live the new, because they're so different. And so let's back up a little bit. We were looking chapter 4, verse 17 through 32 is the believer's walk concerning the old nature. You know, what is, in a sense, what is our relationship to that old nature, which we still have? And yes, I know it's frustrating for us, is it not? I mean, we who know Christ, we've grown enough to realize that, yeah, there's a war going on inside us. Paul speaks of it in chapter 6 of Romans, chapter 7 particularly, when he gives us those, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do, and on and on, back and forth, and all of this. And this is Paul telling us, which should, kind of tell us something. If the Apostle Paul is readily acknowledging, I am struggling with this, then should it come as a surprise that we would be struggling too? In my way of thinking, no. I mean, not that we necessarily hold Paul to some high pedestal, which we shouldn't, or any other person in the Scriptures, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is worthy, but we often like to put people on pedestals and we idolize them and think, that's the picture of what I should be, which Paul does say, follow me, mimic me, because I'm following Christ. But he's really saying follow Christ, because we need to follow Christ. He's our pattern. He's what we are is what he is changing us into. And so we follow him. But sometimes we do that, and then we get frustrated with ourselves because we can't meet that fake image that we've put up there. And Paul is just telling us, we're going to struggle, because we still have that old man. And that old man isn't dead yet. There's coming a day when he will be put off completely, because we'll have a new body. That old nature won't be with us anymore. And I think for a long time in heaven, we're not going to know what to do with ourselves, because we don't have that old man. And we don't have the influence of the world. And we don't have Satan biting at our heels. And that old nature isn't trying to rise up. All of that's going to be gone. And it's like, well, what is that like? Heaven's a good name for it, but you know, praise the Lord, that's coming. But in the meantime, we do have this life. We are living in this realm. We do have this issue. And so passages like this and other places like Romans 6, 7, and 8 help us to instruct us that, yes, we can have victory over that. Because Christ had victory over the flesh on our behalf, and he empowers us now. So we look at this concerning the new nature. We looked at verses 17 through 19. We're not to follow the old sinful path. We are to move forward. That's darkness. That's alienated. That's ignorance, past feeling, and all those things that we touched on. In Christ, we have a new nature and a new path to follow, verses 20 through 24. And we'll kind of pick it up there because it starts the sentence, even though we did kind of end on it, but I wanted to move forward a little bit, get us on a good note to close out last Sunday. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned Christ in the manner, and we noted last week that word so can be in this manner. This is not the manner in which we've learned Christ, in darkness, being alienated from the life of God. That's totally antithetical to how we learn Christ. We don't learn Christ by the old methods, if you will. God has new things for us in learning Christ and becoming like Christ. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of living the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's kind of where we ended last week in noting the putting off of the old man and putting on of the new man. And that word put off and put on speaks of, like I did last week, I took off my jackets. That's the Greek word that the Greeks would have used if they were looking at me and say, well, he took off his jacket, he put off his jacket. They would use that Greek word. And so we have that figure in our mind, if you will, that illustration, that it can be put off, removed, set aside, just like we would a garment. But God always has for us that principle of replacement. If he's telling us to remove something, it's because there is something far better to put in its place, to put on. Because something is going to want to be back in that place. That old man, again, as Paul notes, he uses different imagery in chapter 6 of Romans and chapter 7. There he's speaking about kingship, really. Let not sin, therefore, have dominion. And I may be paraphrasing that word, but that dominion, rule and reign. We are subject to something, someone. Who's the king in our life? The old man wants that place. He had it for however many years before we came to know Christ as our Savior. And we changed kings. And Paul is noting that in chapter 6. But that old king, he's not dead. And he wants to sit back on that throne. And so he's going to try. And he has the world behind him. And he has Satan behind him. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we can rest secure in knowing that, yes, I can put on this new man and have power and ability to keep this mindset going. But it is a struggle. Because again, that old thing, that old man still wants to come back and work through us and get back into that position, if you will. And so he says, put off the concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we need to be watchful of that. And as I noted, I think last week, reminding ourselves of how wicked, how detrimental, how deadly, how deadening, you could put all sorts of bunch of words there, of what the old life was. We need not try to sugarcoat it. We need not try to make it sound good. And yet sometimes we do, because it has come back in. And when I say, well, it's not so bad. You know, it's the proverbial picture of the camel getting his nose into the tent. If he can get his nose in, he can then get his neck in. If he can get his neck in, he can get his front two legs in. If he can get his front two legs in, he can get the rest of the body in. Ha ha, I'm here. That's how we should see the old man. That old nature. Yeah, I want to, can you slip an arm in here? We'll work this. We'll get this on. And so we have these words that he's given to us that does not paint a pretty picture. And for right cause. We need to see it as God sees it. It's a horrible. And it should be an abhorrence to us. And our focus, as we've touched on many a time, should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. This new man, this new life that is so glorious, and that there really is no comparison. Why would we want to take up the old beggarly things, as Paul will tell the Galatians? Why go after those things? You've got something far greater in Christ that should consume us, in that that becomes our main and only focus. And when we do that consistently, it makes it easier to stay in the right man and not embrace the old man, not allow the old man to come in and be here with us. And so he notes this putting off and then putting on, renewing. That word renewed means to make new or young again. It is a present tense in the Greek. It is a passive voice, meaning we're not making ourselves renewed. That renewing is being acted upon us. Who's renewing us? The Holy Spirit, God, His Word, using His Word in us, is renewing us. He's doing the renewing, because we can't. As I said, we cannot make ourselves more spiritual. We can read our Bibles. We can attend church. We can pray. But do those acts make us more spiritual? Not in and of themselves. Any more than, you know, going out into your garage and saying, I'm going to be a, I'll help you out, Caleb. I'm going to go out in the garage and be a Ram Power Wagon. Because I'm going out into the garage, and this is where I'm going to be, because that's where you put a Ram Power Wagon. And so I'm going to be a Power Wagon. Are we ever going to be a Power Wagon because we're in the garage? No, we're that's not going to happen. And so just because we come to church, just because we read the Scriptures, just because we pray, those acts don't make us spiritual. The making us spiritual comes from God. He uses those things, yes. Because if we're not in church, can we hear the Word of God in person, live, if you will? No, we can't. I mean, we can listen to sermons. We can watch sermons. And I'm not knocking those things, but they're a far cry from being in person with other believers to fellowship with, to interact with, to see God work and move in our hearts and lives, and to hear it in real time. I mean, we record our messages. It's not that we're against that. I'm not. But it's a far cry from being here to hear it live and in person in real time. And God uses His Word. We read His Word. God can use that in our hearts and lives. And He makes us more spiritual. He grows us. He matures us as we open ourselves up to these things and say, God, yes, let me behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Teach me, instruct me. Help me to grow as I'm here in church and I hear the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. I need it. Now, help me take it in so that You can change me from the inside out. And so God's the one that does it with those things, if you will. But those things in and of themselves don't make us more spiritual. God uses those in us to make us more spiritual. And so there is that, to me, a great difference between the two, because who knows how many people have come and gone from church and they're still dead and not saved. I mean, I went to church off and on for a year, attended services, heard the preaching in real time, but I was still lost. Yes, there were times of being under conviction, but I was still lost. It didn't make me more spiritual. Sang the songs with everybody else, learning them, and it didn't change me, because God hadn't got a hold of my heart. He hadn't opened up the receptacle, so to speak, to allow those things to really change us. And so we are being renewed, that is, by God. He's doing the working. It's in present tense in the Greek, which is not our present tense in the English. The way Greeks do their verbs, they do their tenses differently than we do in English. It's not hard to describe. I can, but we're not here for a Greek lesson. But in the present tense in Greek, it speaks of continuous action. And that is kind of hard to put into the English language, because we don't have a sense for that. We don't have a tense to speak of continuous action, that it just keeps going. It's not an event that we attend, we do, okay, now I've done it. This speaks of something that continues. And so again, it is hard to put it into our English, and you know, particularly with this word, and being renewed. I mean, because we put renewed, that speaks of kind of a past tense, but it's not, it is in the past, but it's also right now, and it's continuing on into the future. We're being renewed. Should be on a daily basis, which helps us to understand God is wanting to be at work continuously in our lives. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'm preaching to the choir, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. In other words, when the church doors are open, I'm there and I'm being renewed. How about Monday? How about Friday, Saturday, all those other days? This is continuous. He wants to be renewing us every day. Why? Because we need it. We need that grace and strength. We can enjoy Sundays, and I do, and we can enjoy the services when we're here, and I trust we do. But we have Monday coming. And we can sense and we can know that God's working and encouraging us and strengthening us here in our midst. But that's not going to carry us through tomorrow. That's good for right now. But there's tomorrow, when we aren't gathering, when we don't have the influence of each other to help with this, when we're out in the world, that dark place, that place that is alienated from God, God's still wanting to renew us. And so are we making it available for God to do the renewing by meditating on His Word, hiding it in our hearts, bringing it back to our minds, praying during those times. I think I've mentioned it. Back on one of my times at home from college, I was a delivery man for an office supply company. This is when Lynn came into my life while I was there. And I drove all over eastern North Carolina. I averaged almost 30,000 miles just for that company to take office products, you name it, whether it's pens, paper, a desk, filing cabinets, you name it, I delivered it. And went all over eastern North Carolina. And so I was on the road a lot, obviously, looking. Now, eastern North Carolina is flat, like here. I mean, New Bern is 18 feet above sea level, and it's 40 miles inland. So it's flat, but they have a lot of pine trees. So you don't really see the horizon kind of like you do here because of the pine trees that are growing. It's part of the Pine Barrens area. It's sandy soil and pine trees. But it is flat, and it can be straight. And there's really not much to do except to put curves in the road so that people don't fall asleep while they're driving at night. And what do you do? I've got to go way out down county. I'm going to be gone for probably at least an hour and a half. What do you do? Yeah, there wasn't Christian radio back then, even there. I prayed. No, I didn't close my eyes while I drove. My eyes were open. But it was a wonderful time for me to be praying. It was, to me, it was a blessed time. I enjoyed, I mean, I like driving anyway. That's not a problem. But it gave me a time to pray. And yeah, I'm heading out to Messick or I'm heading out to Aurora or wherever. And it's, okay, let's pray. Let's talk to my Lord. And was able to be being renewed because I was spending time with God, talking with Him and communing with Him, sharing my own concerns, my thoughts, cares of our church family. But it was a blessed time. Instead of just, yeah, turning on the radio and listening to something that I don't care to listen to. Because again, Christian radio wasn't in eastern North Carolina back then. Sister Church would eventually get a radio station, and it's there now, but it wasn't back there in the early to mid-80s. So we have those opportunities, and so do we avail ourselves to put ourselves in that place where, yes, we are being renewed as God wants us to. And He says that you put on, you know, put off, now we have a spot to put on, if you will, and can move forward. I appreciate, before I move on to the 24, a Mr. Vincent has a series of word study books on the New Testament. And he notes this as he speaks of this being renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is that, the spirit of your mind? And I appreciate what he says, and he also quotes another commentator. And so I'll read you what all that he has as he notes this. The spirit is the human spirit, having its seat in and directing the mind. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is never designated so as that man appears as the subject of the Spirit. We have spirit of adoption, spirit of holiness, spirit of God, but never Holy Spirit of man. Notice what he's trying to get at here. Furthermore, the apostle's object is to set forth the moral self-activity of the Christian life. Hence, pneuma, that is spirit, is here the higher life principle in man by which the human reason, viewed on its moral side, the organ of moral thinking and knowing, is informed. The renewal takes place not in the mind, but in the spirit of it. And now he quotes Edie as he continues, and Edie speaks, "The mind remains as before, both in its intellectual and emotional structure, in its memory and judgment, imagination, and perception. These powers do not in themselves need renewal and regeneration. Need renewal, and regeneration brings no new faculties. The organism of the mind survives as it was, but the spirit, its highest part, the possession of which distinguishes man from the inferior animals and fits him for receiving the Spirit of God, is being renovated. The memory, for example, still exercises its former functions, but on a very different class of subjects. The judgment still discharges its old office, is occupied among a new set of themes and ideas. And love, retaining all its ardor, attaches itself to objects quite in contrast with those of its earlier preference and pursuit. Notice he's making the change. He's moving off the old stuff. The new stuff is coming in, and that's where our focus is to be. Bringing this in. The change is not in mind psychologically, either in its essence or in its operation. Neither is it in mind, as if it were a superficial change of opinion, either on points of doctrine or practice, but it is in the spirit of the mind, in that which gives mind both its bent and its materials of thought. It is not simply in the spirit as if it lay there in a dim mystic quietude, but it is in the spirit of the mind, in the power which, when changed itself, radically alters the entire sphere and business of the inner mechanism. And so I think they're trying to get across the point, yeah. Your mind doesn't change. You still have the same mind. It still functions as it did when you were lost. Your mind is still working, but you have a new operating system. I'll put it that way. Let's bring it into computer terminology. We have an old operating system, the old man. It's still there, but God is seeking to override it with a new operating system, a superior operating system. Yes, the new man, the Christ life. And so we could, I think, kind of put it there. The old is still there, but this is the new man. This is the better man. And we need to focus on letting that renew us, energize us, change our way of thinking, as he's touching on here. The old man has its way of thinking in sin. The new man has new way of thinking in Christ. Life, liberty, joy, peace, love, the fruit of the Spirit. And that new operating system that we have allows that to go forward and to renew us. So that we can, yes, put on that new man, as he continues, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Would we not want that? We'll not go back and look, but if you look at those previous verses of what the old man is and what this is, which do we want? Do we want our understanding darkened? Being in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of it, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, the blindness? Or would we rather have righteousness, true holiness, and moving forward with that even further, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he moves us on to that new nature, if you will, that new path that moves us and puts us into a new place. And he notes that here, that there is this change. And God is seeking to see it established in us because it's for our good. I'd far rather live in righteousness, in true holiness, in the fruit of the Spirit, then looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Paul to the Galatians gives them a whole list of sins ahead of that. In essence, that's the old man. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as he notes there. So have the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's what it's going to produce. I would much rather have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if I've got those correctly, and in order. Much rather have those than the other things that are noted. Why? Because I know it's far better with those than that. I know what the old life had and what it did. And now that we're in the new life, we're growing in the new life, I think it does create us a hunger and thirst to want more of that. We may struggle, and we will struggle. I wish I could say that there comes a point in time in this life where that old man is so weakened, he's so down, that it no longer presents a problem to you. But I'd be wrong in saying that. Because again, going back to John or Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul notes to us, I still have this problem. I still have that old man that is trying to wrest its way back in. And so we do have that. But we have a God who's there for us, that watches over us, that is there ready and willing to strengthen us so that we can keep that at bay, as it were, to set it down. I want to note here is before we move on, in noting the put off, the put on, and the putting away. Nice sermon outline there, put on, put off, put away. They're all in the middle voice. Something we do ourselves. These are acts we consciously make, and we are able to because of what Christ has done in saving us. Sadly, we may do these several times over within our Christian walk. But is where we engage with what God has given to us. God, again, using that middle voice, God is not the one, when he says, put off the old man, put off that conversation, God is not coming by and taking your jacket off. God is not the one putting it on. That would be the passive voice. If somebody came by and took my jacket off, did I take it off? No, they did. It was taken off of me, but they were the ones that took it off. God is noting here, you take it off yourself. It's where the renewing of the mind comes. It's a, shall we say, a mental thing, yes. God's given us the ability to say no. We cannot say, like the old comedian used to say, the devil made me do it. It's a conscious part on our part. It says, take it off. What does that involve? That may involve new friends, which when we trusted Christ as our Savior, typically isn't too hard to be accomplished, particularly if we were in a rough, ungodly crowd. That new life in Christ is rather harsh to them, and they tend to say, you know what, we'll see you later, yeah. That you're a fanatic. Yeah, now we're out of here. But as God matures us, as God shows us, it may be that, yes, I need to take that off. I see that. And we make those conscious efforts of, yes, I need to set that aside. That's not helping me. So I need to take it off. And then I see this that God has for me. Yes, I need to put that on. Again, that principle of replacement. Set that aside, pick up that which God has for us, which is far better. I know I've told it. Music. Young kid, when I first trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't know. But within a few years, hear about music, its impact, what it does, what the world's music is doing, what Christian music can do for you. Listening to Larry Brubaker in high school, junior in high school, and hearing these things, if I were hearing these verses, I easily saw and quickly saw that, yes, I need to put off that old man. I need to get rid of that, the rock music that's in my life. It needs to be gone because it's not helping me to walk in Christ, to know Christ. It's taking me back into those old things, the old ways. And so, yes, was, yes, a conscious effort on my part. After that week, when the movers finally got our stuff to town, my records were broken up and trashed. And said, nope, I need to embrace the right kind of music, music that's going to help me. So that jacket went off, if you will, and a new jacket of Christ-honoring music was put on in its place, renewing me. Seeing that I was, oh, this is a far better Christian life, because here I am listening to some of this at home, then I'm going to a Christian school, I'm attending church when the church doors are open, and there is, yes, this pull, this antagonism between these two. And God helped me see that, yeah, that's not helping you here, and it'll never help you here. So let's put that off and put on this. And so that's how that looks, if you will, of putting off the old stuff and putting on the new. He's going to continue in verses 25 through 32. In this new nature, this new path, there are new practices that we are going to have. And so let's note those. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Does the old man like to lie? In a heartbeat. Especially if we think we can get out of something. Put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Tell the truth. Never tell a lie. Think of a Patch the Pirate song here going. But he continues. Why speak the truth? Because we're neighbors. We're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, there's a challenge for us, isn't it? In the old man, yeah, anger is a common thing. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See the changes that are taking place? Putting off the old, putting on the new. Those old things are to be put away. New things are to be brought into its place. There's no lying but speaking the truth. Only a proper anger is to be seen in the believer. He says, be angry and sin not. He didn't say, don't be angry. But the anger needs to be tempered by God and used by Him. Should we be angry about our old life and its influence on us? Yeah. But he notes in that anger, sin not. And when we do, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get things right. Allow nothing to allow the devil a toehold in your life. Be mindful, watchful of that. Not stealing, rather work to provide for yourself and others. He continues, he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Again, he's showing us that contrast between the old life and the new life, and the fact that you have in Christ the ability to do the new life and to live the new life. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What a joy to know that. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit who resides in you. That word grieve means to grieve, yes, to offend, to cause. I like this longer idea here that one of the dictionaries gives. To cause severe mental or emotional distress. To vex, irritate, insult. So that word grieve has a very strong connotation with it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Noting, don't insult, don't irritate, don't cause severe mental or emotional distress to the Holy Spirit who resides in you, who has sealed you, that is, put his mark upon you. We see this word in the book of Revelation, with the seal that's noted, to set with a mark. God's put his mark on us. We are his. And he has sealed us to the day of redemption. The day of redemption refers to that day of resurrection glory, when the Lord Jesus shall pronounce the command to rise, and the saints of all ages are resurrected. The indwelling Spirit of God is himself the seal of promise for the resurrection. He will not leave the believers until he has brought them to resurrection glory. Appreciate Dr. Custer noting that here in his commentary. Don't grieve the one that's preparing you for heaven, finishing the work of salvation in your life, which is preparing you for heaven. And then he finishes off. I didn't think we were going to finish this, but we are. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then my wife's verse for school that her students had memorized. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a loaded verse. Paul will reiterate it in Colossians. We'll see it when we get there. Not this exact same wording, but you'll recognize it when we get there. He says, put those things away. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It has no place in the Christian life. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm sure it grieves the heart of our Lord when he sees fellow believers not practicing verse 32. I was talking to someone about a situation that I had in another church, and think of another person besides that person. They weren't willing to forgive someone. And that root of bitterness takes over. But he drives it home for us. How can we not be forgiving? Because he says, be ye kind one to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How can we not forgive? Say, well, you don't know. I may not know what they did. And in a real sense, I don't really need to know. The question is, what did God forgive you? Every single sin. Who resides in you? Christ does. Who can give you the ability to forgive that person? The same one who forgave you. May we do so. The burdens can be lifted. The joy can come back in thinking about this other person. I saw it in my sister. We were talking not long before Mom passed away, and she had brought up something that Mom had done, which we all didn't like. And I said, have you forgiven her? And she said, no, I really hadn't. I said, maybe you should. Let her know. You forgive her. She contacted me not long afterwards. Thank you. Such a burden's been lifted. Such a joy to have that off and gone. And said, praise the Lord. That's why we have these verses. God forgave us. God forgave Mom for that. And we need to forgive her too. So may we do so. It may not help them. I don't know that, I mean, I know. Mom never, she never admitted that's what she was doing. I think part of that had to do with her dementia. She didn't think she did that. No, Mom, you did. We all saw it. It's not necessarily for that person, but for us to release that, get that off. Get the cleansing of ourselves and find the joy that God gives in its place. And so we end with that thought. Because God has forgiven us, we can forgive others, regardless of how egregious they may have harmed us. God can forgive them. May we do as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you that you have empowered us to do all that we've looked at tonight, Father. The Christ life is just that. It's Christ's life. You empower. You give us of thy grace, thy strength, thy power to say no to things, to say yes to things. And so help us to understand that it's not in our strength, because we have none. Your grace is sufficient for us in our weakness when we acknowledge we can't do it ourselves. We need you. As Paul did. As Paul was reminded in 2 Corinthians 12. As he sought you to remove that thorn in the flesh. But instead of removing it, you reminded him and told him, your grace is sufficient. You strengthen us in our weakness. For when we're weak, then we're strong. Because the strength is yours and not ours. And you are far stronger than any one of us, or all of us put together. May we realize and accept and make part of our lives that strength, that joy, that peace that you give. So that we can show forth truly the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. What a wonderful change in the life has been wrought when Jesus comes in. Help us to continue that as you give us life and breath, to be changed from the inside out, to be strengthened with might in the inner man, as you know it elsewhere, to joy and rejoice in who we are in you. Dismiss us in thy care, send us forth truly in thy grace and strength as we seek to live for you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.